book of Hebrews. Weird place, right? Hebrews 9. But Pastor Tracy read a line from Mark that really has stood out to me over the past couple days. When the Roman officer who stood facing him saw how he had died, he exclaimed, "This man truly was the Son of God." Amen. Let that sink in for a minute. The Roman soldier standing before somebody hanging on a cross realized it was God that they had just executed. So for Jesus, it all began the night before with the betrayal of a friend. And between 4 and 6 a.m. that morning, Jesus was standing trial before the religious leaders. By 8 a.m., he is called before the Roman authorities and was beaten. By 8:30, he is carrying his cross up to the place where he will ultimately breathe his last. For the next 3 or so hours, Jesus is mocked while he hangs there, bleeding. The soldiers are playing games over his clothing. Just before noon, Jesus tells the repentant sinner hanging there with him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." At noon, and for the next 3 hours, there's darkness, there's earthquakes. And by 3 p.m., the curtain in the temple is torn from top to bottom. And then moments later, Jesus breathes his final breath, and he says, "It is finished." The work that he came to accomplish was finished in that moment. This man truly was the Son of God. In John 3:16, we're told, "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." God, the creator of the universe, offers up his Son on our behalf in our place. He died the death that we should have died, that we owed, really. He paid the price that we should have paid. He was abandoned and forsaken so that we wouldn't have to be forsaken. Truly, this man was the Son of God. In Hebrews 9, I'm going to start in verse 11, if you want to follow along. I am reading from the NLT, so it's a little different, but the New Living Translation. I'm sorry, Wendy. Hebrews 9:11, "So Christ has now become the high priest over all good things that have come. He has entered that greater, more perfect tabernacle in heaven, which was not made by human hands and is not a part of this created world. With his own blood, not the blood of goats and calves, he entered the most holy place once for all time and secured our redemption forever." The writer of Hebrews tells us that Jesus has now become the high priest over all the good things. We look forward to good things. We look forward to a time where there's no more pain, no more sorrow, no more toil, no more work, no more crying, no more death. No more sin to struggle with. We look forward to that time. We look forward to spending eternity with our Creator. Because that's what we were created to do. We were created to spend eternity with God in a loving relationship with Him. Sin messed that up. Sin ruined that. Our sin broke that relationship. But Jesus, being our high priest, now makes that possible. Jesus entered the most holy place, that perfect tabernacle in heaven. And with his own blood, he secured our redemption forever. Not just for another year, but forever. You see, when Jesus came on the scene, everything changed. We now have direct access to God. Before, it was different. Before Jesus came along, it was different. Being a high priest doesn't mean much to us these days. But to a Jew, The high priest was your mediator between you and God. He was your access to God. The high priest would represent you to God and God to you. And once a year, you would have to make a sacrifice through the high priest to cover your sins for that year. It had to be renewed every year. Every year, you'd have to go in, make a sin offering through a high priest, through a person, through a man that was just like you and me, just another human. And every year, you would have to do that. And now the writer says that Jesus has permanently taken on that role. Amen. Forever. Amen. We don't need to go through a man anymore. We go through God, God's Son, Jesus. You see, in the tabernacle or in the temple in Jerusalem, there was a veil, a curtain between where anybody could, where priests could be and where God was, where they met with God, where they went to make sacrifices to God and all that. There was this curtain. Only one person was allowed beyond that curtain, the high priest. And when Jesus died on the cross, that curtain was torn from top to bottom, illustrating that we no longer need to go through a person to get to God. We have our high priest. We have Jesus. We don't need that curtain there to separate us from God. God says, you have direct access to me now. Verse 13. Under the old system, the blood of goats and bulls and ashes of a heifer could cleanse people's bodies from ceremonial impurity. Just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our consciences from sinful deeds so that we can worship the living God. For by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. That is why he is the one who mediates a new covenant between God and his people, so that all who are called can receive the eternal inheritance God has promised them. For Christ died to set them free from the penalty of the sins they had committed under that first covenant. Under the law, under the first covenant, the blood of bulls and goats were the yearly sacrifice for sins. In Leviticus 1, God is giving Moses instructions for his people, and he says, the Lord will accept its death in your place to purify you, making you right with him. So every year, we don't have to do this, but every year they would have to go sacrifice an animal to pay for their sins, to pay for the ways that they've wronged God. Every year they would have to go take this animal that they sometimes personally raised and have to sacrifice it. They would see that death year after year after year. And that would be fresh in their mind of the things that they did to cause that death, because it's their sins that required that death. See, I carry auto insurance on my vehicles. And every year it comes up for renewal. And if I don't renew it, I'm not covered. And if I don't carry insurance and I get into an accident, it's all on me. You know, if I don't have the money to pay for it, they're probably going to try to sue me to see if I have anything that they can sell to pay for the damages. But if I get into an accident and I am covered under insurance, my insurance company should take care of that. Now, we're not going to talk about insurance companies and how they try to get out of that, but my insurance company should take care. I'm covered for that. Now, I'm not saying that salvation or Jesus is like an insurance policy. But without his sacrifice, without him, we would be on our own for the wages of our sins. That debt, we would be on our own for that. That would be on us. We would have to try to figure out a way to pay it. There is no way. Oh, I skipped too far. No. But the sacrifice of bulls and goats were more like an insurance policy, because it had to be done every year. It was temporary. But the sacrifice of Jesus is eternal. Unlike an insurance policy, we cannot purchase salvation. It was given to us by Jesus. Amen. He paid that. He took care of that. We can't just go out and be like, okay, I want to go to heaven when I die, so God, how much do I owe you? We can't do that. Or how much serving can I do in this church to get me into heaven? I don't know. Tracy, have you ever had anybody come up and ask you that? I'm sure somebody has over the course of history. I'm sure there's somebody that has come up to a pastor and been like, okay, what do I owe you to make it right so I'm good? But we tend to do that with God. We tend to think that it's on us, and it's not. God took it all on himself. He is the author and finisher of our salvation. Jesus' blood makes it possible for us to worship the living God, to be made right with God, to receive the eternal inheritance that God has promised. I said before, we were created to live in a perfect relationship with God. We were created to have a relationship with our Creator, to know Him, to spend time with Him, and sin ruined that. But Jesus died to set us free from the penalty of the sins that we commit. The Apostle Paul says that the wages of sin is death. When we sin, we earn death. It's kind of like sin is a job. We have a job. We sin and we get paid death. That's kind of how it works. The wages of sin. What we're owed is death. What we're given is life. The Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Somebody had to die. Somebody's blood had to be shed. So as I go through that timeline of Jesus hanging on that cross, in the back of my mind, I'm reminded that it was my sins that put him there. It was my sins that nailed him to the cross. It was my sins that held him there. And just like the Israelites, when they'd see that animal sacrifice once a year, they were reminded that their sins caused that. And tonight I'm reminded that my sins put Jesus on that cross. If you're following along, we're going to skip down to verse 24 so that we can stay within time constraints. Verse 24, for Christ did not enter into a holy place made with human hands, which was only a copy of the true one in heaven. He entered into heaven itself to appear now before God on our behalf. And he did not enter into heaven to offer himself again and again like the high priest here on earth who enters the most holy place year after year with the blood of an animal. If that had been necessary, Christ would have had to die again and again ever since the world began. But now, once for all time, he has appeared at the end of the age to remove sin by his own death as a sacrifice. And just as each person is destined once to die, and after that comes to judgment, so also Christ was offered once for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. He will come again, not to deal with our sins, but to bring salvation to all who are eagerly awaiting him. He's coming back. Amen. This was a once again, once a lifetime, once for all thing for Jesus. Jesus doesn't have to be crucified every year to make atonement for our sins, to offer forgiveness for our sins. Jesus offered himself willingly as a sin sacrifice once for all. His time on that cross, them 8-10 hours, whatever it was, on that cross, and being mocked and ridiculed and standing on trial, all of that was once for all. It was done. When he said, it is finished, he meant, it is finished. Amen. By his own death, we can be forgiven and made right with God. This is how Jesus was able to say, it is finished, because it's done. There's nothing left to do. There's nothing left for us to do. There's nothing left for him to do. It's done. You know, milk has an expiration date. And we're kind of like milk. We all have an expiration date. One day, we will be laid to rest. But one day, Jesus will return, not to deal with our sins, the writer of Hebrews says. That's already been taken care of. But one day Jesus will return to bring salvation to all who eagerly await him. Now, I thought that when we prayed a prayer, we were saved. So why does Jesus have to bring salvation? See, the Bible gives us kind of three steps to salvation. I guess. There's the moment you believe and you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you are saved. Throughout your time, the rest of your time here on earth, you are being saved by God working righteousness in and through your life. You're being drawn to Christ. Your faith is being built up and all that. And then one day we will ultimately be saved. We will ultimately go home to spend the rest of eternity with our Lord and Savior. Amen. And that's what he's talking about here. Christ will return bringing salvation to all those who eagerly await him. You see, Jesus entered into heaven to appear before God on our behalf. So not only do we have access to God through Jesus, but he also pleads our case before God. This is interesting to me because when you believe in Jesus for salvation, for the forgiveness of sins, God no longer looks at you and the sinful things you do. He looks at Christ's righteousness. But the Bible's a little bit more specific than that. The Bible actually tells us that God chooses to not look at your sinful flesh, but he chooses to look at Christ's righteousness and the work that Christ did on the cross. That blows my mind, that God would choose to not look at all the shameful, sinful things I do and not count those against me. It's quite humbling when you really think about it. Because I know what I was like this week, today. I had a stressful day, I'm not going to lie. And I've been talking to a few others. You guys have had a stressful week, stressful evenings. Sometimes we lose our cool. Sometimes we don't handle things the way we should. And yet God chooses to see Christ's righteousness based upon the faith that we have in him. Christ died to set us free from the penalty of sin so that we can worship the living God. Amen. There's a song I've been listening to a lot lately. There's a line in it. It says, "Who am I that I should be loved like this? Who am I that I should be loved like this? There's nothing in me. There's nothing that I've done to earn or merit this. It's God's love for me. What have I done to deserve Jesus taking my place on the cross? What have I done to merit God's favor or his forgiveness?" I saw this quote earlier. It says, "The only person in the universe whose opinion counts looks at you and finds you more valuable than all of the jewels in all of creation." Let me read that one more time. "The only person in the entire universe whose opinion counts looks at you and finds you more valuable than all of the jewels in all of creation." Amen. That's how God views each and every one of us. That's what put Jesus on the cross. And Jesus came to set us free from the penalty of sin so that we could worship the living God. He said it is finished. It's done. It's over with. Our sins are taken away. One of the greatest ways that we can worship God is by proclaiming his death. And the way that we proclaim his death, by his own prescription, I guess, is to take communion as a body of Christ. The night before his crucifixion, Jesus was sitting with his disciples, sharing a last meal with them. And Jesus said that the bread that they were eating represented his body and the wine represented his blood, both given in a sacrificial offering for all of mankind. He said this before he went to the cross. And he said that every time you eat of the bread and drink of the cup, that you should do it in remembrance of me, of Jesus. And so tonight, we're going to join together. We're going to take communion together. The work's finished. This communion will not save you. Communion is our way of proclaiming that we are saved, acknowledging the work that Christ did on the cross for us. It doesn't have to be renewed every year. Communion, we don't take communion to renew our favor with God. We take it to proclaim our faith in God. Amen. His sacrifice was sufficient for all. He said, "It is finished." Amen? Let me pray. Lord, thank you. Words cannot express the gratitude that's owed to you, the debt that we owe you. Lord, but you're not looking for us to repay you. You're looking to have a relationship with us. Lord, you sent your Son to die on a cross for us so that we could have a relationship with you. And when he said it is finished, that meant that relationship can be secure in you. We don't have to worry whether we're good enough, whether we've done enough, because you've done it all. Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, we want to profess our faith in you and our love in you tonight by taking communion together. Lord, so we pray that you would accept our sacrifice tonight, our love for you. Lord, we thank you so much for everything you've done. So the elements are up near the front here. You can come up anytime during this song. If you can't get out of your chair or whatever, raise your hand. Somebody will come get you some elements. Take an element, go back to your seat, think about that timeline. The hours that Jesus spent before his death. Think about the last breath. Think about that last phrase that he spoke, "It is finished." And then after the song, we'll take communion together. There's two cups, gently twist them. You guys know the drill. Gently twist them, they'll come apart, the crackers in the bottom drawer.